Good morning. And like Dan said, if you're first time here and you've heard so much about this amazing pastor, Pastor Heath, and you came here and you're like, oh, and he's not here. Total letdown. Sorry, but he will be back with you guys next week. If you're new here too, this is a new facility for Reach. Y'all been in the middle school for like 5 years. So like, wow, very cool, very awesome place, very awesome. Excited to be with you guys this morning. Heath is down Coastal, and we do it a little different at Coastal, where we actually have our stage in the middle of the room, and then everybody's circled around it, and it's kind of like the Starship Enterprise. So Heath is getting that right now, that experience, and so it's going to be good for him. So if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to read a few different scriptures here this morning. I'm going to start with Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 46. Then his disciples began arguing about which one of them was the greatest. But Jesus knew their thoughts, so he brought a little child to his side. Then he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is least among you is the greatest." Now turn with me to the book, or still in the book of Luke, to chapter 22. Luke 22, beginning with verse 24. The disciples have a familiar conversation. It says this, "And then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, 'In this world there's kings and there's great men that lord it over the people. Yet they are called friends of the people. But among you guys, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial." Now turn with me one more to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 22. Paul writing this to the church at Corinth. "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. Now, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one runs to get the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after I have preached to others, I myself might become disqualified." Some pretty awesome scripture here. So to set the scene a little bit, I mean, first off, you've got to know that this has to be the craziest question that's ever posed, like in the entire Bible, where these disciples are getting together and they begin to talk amongst each other. So hey guys, who do you think's the greatest? I mean, come on, let's just be real. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but in my mind, I kind of think it's Peter that would start this question, because it's just kind of Peter. He's constantly putting his foot in his mouth. And, you know, I just kind of see Peter, you know, you're out, you're talking, you're having a conversation. So, guys, don't know if y'all remember, walked on water, at least a few steps. I mean, I'm trying to say, you know, I'm pretty awesome over here. Could you imagine this scene? They're having this conversation about who's the greatest. Could you imagine, you know, us pastors, me and Heath and George and Chris and all of us sitting around this table, and we're talking about church, and we're talking about how everything gets done. And at some point, someone says, "Well, guys, that's good, but let's be honest, which one of us is the best?" You know? Like, we would never say that out loud. But on the inside, like, have you ever done that? You've kind of gotten to a scene, you've gotten to a group at work, and you're kind of like, man, I'm so much better than them. Like, you know, you can't say it out loud, but on the inside, you're thinking this. You're comparing and thinking. But here's a little bit of context to this conversation that the disciples have had. See, Jesus has taken a few of them, Peter, James, John. He's taken this kind of core group, and they've taken them up to this mountain, and Jesus is transfigured on this mountain that he glue. It's one thing to kind of glow in the dark. Jesus glue in the light. I mean, he was bright. But the Bible says this, that the disciples, that they were asleep and they were woken up. They almost slept through it. There's this amazing moment in history and they're just like taking a nap. And so they see this moment. They see Jesus transfigured. Peter doesn't know what to do. Peter, you know, good God, it's good that we're here. Let's build some tents. And God's like, okay, ruin that moment. And Jesus takes them back down the valley. Now, when they get back down to the bottom, this guy has an issue. He has a son, and his son is possessed, and he's throwing himself on the ground. And he says, listen, Jesus, I've taken my son to your disciples, and they can't do anything for him. Can you help me out? And then Jesus helps him out. And on the heels of this is the conversation, who is the greatest? Like, seriously? You just saw what Jesus did. Y'all failed miserably at trying to help out this young boy. Who obviously is the greatest? Jesus, right? And yet something within us, something within them just kind of wants to know. But who is better than the other one? It's an amazing question. And I say that this is the dumbest question ever, but it's not so dumb like when you're in the midst of it. Like when you're in the midst of going through something or in something, like you kind of begin to have these blinders where all you begin to see is like your little world. Have you ever been to a little kid's t-ball game? It's awesome. If you ever get a chance to go, there's these, you know, four-year-olds and five-year-olds, and then they have the little tee, and, you know, softball, baseball, whatever it is, it's sitting right there for them. So they just, nobody pitches it or nothing, just walk up, and about four or five swings later, some kid hits the ball. And when he hits it, he takes off running for third base. Like every time, just like doesn't know where to go. And all the parents are like, first base, the other way. And the kid's just like smiling. He's just running. He gets on third base and he's just hands in the air. He is the greatest baseball player of all times. And he's just loving it. And then all the parents are just like, oh yeah, you know, that's my boy right there. And I think sometimes that's exactly how God sees us. Like, God's got it all teed up for us, like, all ready to go, and then we're just swinging, and oftentimes, like, we run to third base, and God's just like, that's my boy. That's, hey, did y'all hear? I preached this great sermon. Yeah, it was third base, but it's all right. That's my boy. You know, and it's the reality of this. Who is the greatest? I have two children, a five-year-old and a now three-year-old. And so my hands are full. I'm pretty busy at the house. Two girls at that. Like, so I'm not exactly sure, but I'm pretty sure girls are tougher than boys, at least in my mind. Because I don't know what. Like, girls, I don't know what. Anyway, so my one daughter, she just graduated from preschool. They had the little preschool walk down the aisle graduation thing. And they give her this certificate. She actually got two certificates. One was she was the class leader. I was like, all right, good job, Kobe. And then the second one was she was the class artist. She had the drawing skills. And she loves to draw. This girl will draw 10 drawings a day. I mean, just one after another. Daddy, what do you want me to draw? Anyway, she loves to draw. So there's this one day where I'm sitting on the couch, and Kobe's been over there drawing, and she brings her drawings to me, and she's like, Dad, look at these. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking, and I'm like, baby, this is so good. You are such a good drawer. You're an artist. You are going to be amazing. I'm just encouraging her and telling her how good. She could just see the smile on her face. She's like, yeah, I got the award, Dad. I don't know if y'all know this, but I'm great, you know. And about that time, the three-year-old, Reese, she comes in, and she's been drawing too. Now, her drawing is like, I think she's just drawn like tornadoes and hurricanes. And so I'd pick up and I'm like, Reese, this is really good, honey. You've done such a good job. And as this is happening, Kobe is like, wait a minute, hold on. No, 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 Dad. You're saying that's good? And you could see it in her eyes, like, no, 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 you just said mine was good. And now you're saying hers is good. Dad, she's not even colored in the lines. There's like marks all over the place. This is total rubbish, Dad. Like, what are you saying? And like, she couldn't get, I tried to explain to her, listen, baby, you know, she's younger than you. She's learning to draw. There was a time when you drew like this too, and we each get better. And Kobe's just like, no, I'm better than my sister. Like, I'm a better artist. I got the award. It's on the fridge. And like, there's something within us, right, that we want to compare our work to somebody else's work. There's something within us that says, like, but this is my work, and this is what I've brought to the table. And in Luke 22, they're at a table, and Jesus has just had communion. And there's this precious moment that he's having with the disciples. And then Jesus says, listen, there's one among you that's going to betray me. And to which the conversation breaks out. Like, whoa, 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 surely not us, surely not me. Who would it be? Because they could figure out, listen, if we could figure out who's the worst, you know, that'll kind of put some things in perspective. And yet the conversation instantly takes this turn from, like, who's the traitor to who's the greatest. Like, if we could figure out who's the worst, then it's a baseline for our work. And see, the problem with that is when we put this baseline, we only begin to do it on things that we've already seen. We compare our work with things that are already there and what other people are doing, and we're not comparing it to our work. And so it kind of raises all of these questions like, but wait, hold on, God. What is the standard? How do we measure it? How do I do this? I want to be great. And here's where it gets interesting. For some of us, we've grown up in the church, and we've kind of been taught that, well, this idea of greatness and wanting to excel at things is not really godly. Like, you've just kind of got to, you know, let everybody else go, and to have ambition is like a really bad thing. But you know, that's not what the Bible says. See, Jesus never rebukes the disciples for wanting to be great. He simply says, listen, there's a problem with your definition of greatness. And he redefines what greatness is. See, in their minds, if I could be great, it just means I just got to be better than the traitor. I just got to be a little bit better than the other guy, than the Pharisee, than the Sadducee, than this other work. And Jesus is like, listen, there's no problem with wanting to be great, but the problem is with your definition of greatness. And so to understand greatness, we need to have a clear understanding, a little bit of the heart of the matter. And I think Paul clears it up, because there's something within us that, like, we want to compare our work to someone else's work. And we could say all day long that, oh, yeah, we're a body and we're not in competition. But again, it's something that maybe we don't voice on the outside, but on the inside, well, as long as I'm doing better than her. Did you hear about what he, man, he's hooked on crack. So as long as I'm doing a little bit better than him, I'm doing okay. You know, our neighbors, like, as long as my car is a little nicer, my house is a little bit bigger, my bank account's a little bit more full, I'm doing okay. And Paul makes it so clear. Listen, to first understand this greatness and to know the journey that you're on, you've got to know what you're running for, and you've got to know who you're running against. And Paul makes it clear, listen, the prize that you're running for is not of this world. It's an eternal one. And see, so often we're just kind of like judging ourselves to try to get to this next level, to beat the next person. And like, man, if I could just get this reward in this life. And here's the thing, Christians, like, if you're only looking for rewards in this life, it's going to leave you sorely disappointed. Like, if all of the good work you're doing, all of the service you're doing, everything you're doing to try to be a better person, if you're doing that to try to find some recognition in this life, man, that is the wrong race that you're running. Because the Bible even makes that clear, too. Hebrews chapter 11, there's this list of all of these great Hall of Famers, everyone that we would call kind of heroes in the Bible. And it gets to the end, and it says this, and then there were some, no names, No David and Solomon and Abraham, just then there was some who died not receiving the promise, who are even too great for this world. I mean, think about that for a moment. What if all of your work and all of, what if you didn't see any of that fruit until later on? Because there's a moment where you will stand before your Maker and you will fully know him just as you are fully known. And so if we're just looking for the prize in this earth, we're running the wrong way, the wrong race. Paul says, listen, I'm running this race and I'm in competition. The competition isn't against other brothers and sisters. You're not trying to beat the other church down the street. You're not trying to beat your employee that you're working next to. You're not trying to beat your boss. You're not trying to beat this person. And here's the thing. Then we've been taught that, okay, yeah, we understand. We're not running this race against other people. And then we're taught, well, you know, you're really competing against yourself. No, you're not. Because here's the thing about competing against yourself. Like, you always win and you always lose. It's a no-sum game. The fact of the matter is we have a very real enemy that wants to do everything he can to steal, to kill, and destroy, and to bring you down and to keep you from living the life that you were meant to live in the kingdom. And that's who you're running the race against. No, listen, this life, man, it's just a moment. It's the blinking of an eye. And I want to do everything I can to live, God, for your kingdom, for something that's eternal, that will last beyond me, beyond my own comforts, to know it. I got to tell you, like, I hate preaching bad sermons. Like, I don't want to preach a bad sermon. I don't want to get up there and be like, oh, you know, I want to go up there, and I don't want to preach better than Heath or George or anybody else. And I'm not even preaching this against, I want to go up here and I want to walk out of this room knowing that I left everything behind, that I gave you the best that I got. And I want you to live that life. I want all of us to live that life, knowing that when we depart this world for something much greater, we've left everything on the table. That, God, I gave it my all. And you know what? I might have failed miserably time and time again, but God, I gave it everything. Far better to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor souls who neither enjoy much nor suffer much because they live their lives in the gray twilight that knows not victory nor defeat. Theodore Roosevelt. To go out there and lay it all out, to give everything. Because here's the thing. Like, in school nowadays, they give these participation ribbons out. Like, all you got to do is show up and, like, you get a ribbon and you're a winner. Let me tell you, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom. Paul's saying, listen, I'm running this race. I'm running to win. The fact is, just showing up to church on Sundays is not enough. God didn't call you to just show up. God called you to run your race. And your race isn't my race. But you've got to run to win. Run to win. He says, I do it with discipline. I do it with focus. I do it with keeping my eyes on the prize. Are we running our race? Knowing what we're running for, knowing who we're running against, knowing who we're running towards. And so this kind of gets to the heart of greatness. And so then it begs the question, well, how? How does that practically look? And I think Jesus answers that again. He says, listen, those in this world that we call great, those that are kings, they lord it over people, but it will not be that way with you. Like, have you ever had that boss that they're in charge and they do everything to let you know that they are in charge? They lord their authority over you. They let you know that, like, if you don't do this, you're getting fired. If you don't do A, B, C, and D, and this, and they lord, and like Jesus, like, no, it's not going to be that way with you guys. You guys are going to have to walk this out with humility. With humility. True greatness doesn't lord it over anybody. We don't take our authority and lord it over people. We take our authority, and instead of bringing people down, we raise people up. It's exactly what Jesus did. I can just see there's this moment with Jesus and the disciples, and they've had this conversation for the second time. And Jesus is like, again, guys, do y'all not remember we talked about this earlier, and y'all are, again, still on this conversation. Remember I brought out the little child, you know, who was greatest, and the disciples are all like, oh, yeah, forgot about that. Yeah. Like, but isn't that kind of our nature, that we forget? We forget. The world pulls us back into this kind of competition mode. Like, we can remember. Here's the thing about humility. It's super easy to be humble for like 2 hours. It's super easy to be humble on Sunday mornings, right? Like this morning, you know, coming to church, you know, you were pulling in the parking lot and someone pulled in that spot and you're like, it's okay, brother. Have that parking spot. It's all yours. Like, would you like the next one? Have that. Would you like a coffee? Welcome to Reach Church. We're just so glad you're here. Go on, brother, sister. We love ya. Monday morning, you're all like, beep, honking on. Oh, you took my spot. You're like trying to get over the bridge into Wilmington and you're just mad at life. There's like little bleeps because you're dropping cuss words every 10 seconds. Right? Don't lie. You're in church. Like, it's easy to be humble for a few minutes. It's easy to be humble around people that are like, you know, like us. But then, like, here's the thing, though. We call ourselves servants. Wait until someone treats you like one. And then how humble are we? Like, try being a waiter at a restaurant. Like, whoo! There's a reason, like, they call them servants, too. And then there's those people that treat them like servants. I was a waiter for a number of years. And this one story, probably of what not to do. I was waiting on this table, and just kind of FYI, for those of you that go out to eat after church on Sundays, when the restaurant's packed, that means your waiter's probably, or waitress is probably pretty busy. And so whenever they say, hey, do you need a few more minutes, you have this choice to make. You can either say, hey, yeah, we need a few more minutes with the menu, or we're ready to order. Now, if you say we're ready to order, be ready to order. Like, it doesn't mean stare at the menu for like 7 more minutes. Like, we can come back. We got other things to do. So I'm there and I'm having this table, super busy night, table of 4, 2 couples, and they're talking back and forth. And hey, guys, you need a few more minutes. No, we're ready to order. Take the first 3 orders, get to the last gentleman, and he's just like, there. I'm like, sir, it's okay. If you need a few more minutes, I could come back. No, I'm ready. Crickets. Like, come on, man. And I'm just, and like, and the other people at the table can see that, hey, you're taking this guy's time. You know, either order the food or he can come back. And so, like, it gets to the point where the wife is, like, so uncomfortable because I've stood there for so long that she goes to tap the husband on, honey, he needs to go. Like, do you know what you want? And so at this moment where she taps him on the shoulder, and it was a seafood restaurant, and I don't know what kind of came over me. It was just one of those nights. But I said, no, ma'am, it's okay, it's all right. We actually have ordered new menus for folks like this. It's where you open them up and there's little pop-out fish and shrimp, so that way they just point to which one they want. Yeah, I said that. Like, the table is roaring laughing, but not him. Yeah, and he was leaving the tip, and so that wasn't good. Yeah. But like, it was worth it. It was like, yes, I got one. Like, it's like, you know, it's easy to be humble, right? But then there's those moments. And like, Jesus tells us, listen, it's not going to be that way with you guys. Like, to live this life of humility. There's a, or was, still is, famous Christian artist. He's passed away. His name is Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins wrote some really awesome songs, late 80s, early 90s, I'm guessing. One of the songs you might know, Awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. I can't sing it. But Rich Mullins, so he's done this song, and actually it is the song Awesome God that he's getting this award for. I want to say it's whatever award, Dove Award, whatever they do. And they've had this big banquet, and they're gone through the award ceremony, and now all of a sudden it gets kind of the highlight of the evening that Rich is going to receive this reward. And so they do the spiel, and then they call to have Rich Mullins come on stage, and everybody's like, well, where's Rich? And this whole thing is like to honor him, to honor Rich. And everybody's looking around, and what had happened was Rich came in, and he saw how overworked the staff was, so he went to the kitchen, took his jacket off, put on a waiter's jacket, and was serving everybody. And nobody even recognized it was him. He who wants to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. To serve one another, to truly be great. And here's just like humility, service is one of those things that it's kind of easy to do it for like short periods of time. A few weeks ago, my wife was sick. And whenever she got sick, I thought, okay, I'm going to be super husband. You know, so I'm doing everything I can. I like made her some homemade chicken noodle soup. I mean, chopped up the chicken fresh, did the broth and all that, made her some soup. I'm taking care of the kids. I'm doing baths. I'm getting clothes out. I'm doing everything for this woman for like 2 days. And I'm on day three. I'm like, girl, you got to get better. Girl, I just can't do it no more. I need some help up in here. These kids are driving me nuts. You go get your own chicken noodle soup. Get me some soup here, right? Like, y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm like. Like to serve each other, to lay down your rights. Like Jesus is like, this is greatness. You want to truly be great? Do it with humility. Do it. Be a servant. And then he says this, and teaching his disciple this greatness on this lesson on greatness. And he says this, and you guys have stood with me in the hard times. See, here's the thing about greatness. Greatness means to achieve it, to get there, that means you never quit. To be great, that means you have to actually be in the game. You have to be running the race. You have stuck by me in the hard times. When things got tough, you didn't just run. There's this marathon that they do in Boston, and it's a huge thing, huge event. There was a gentleman that probably midway through the marathon, something had happened. I think he actually got clipped by some. Anyway, hits the ground, bloodied up. I mean, elbows, knees. I mean, he's just blood dripping off his face. He's injured. He's twisted his ankle. He's all messed up. Everybody else has finished the race. It's like hours and hours later, he comes running across, not running, but like limping across the finish line. And the crowd's there, and everybody's just cheering him on. You know why? Because he finished. It didn't matter if he came in first. It didn't matter if he came in last. He finished the race. And to truly be great, we've got to finish. We can't just throw in the towel every time things get rough. Man, something's happened in life, and this is happening. God, what's going on? I got a flat tire, and Jesus, I just quit. We've got to stop throwing in the towel so easily. Age 22, failed in business. Ran for legislature, defeated at 23. Failed in business again, 24. Elected to legislature at age 25. Sweetheart died at age 26. Had a nervous breakdown at age 27. Defeated for speaker, 29. Defeated for elector, 31. Defeated for Congress, 34. Elected to Congress, 37. Defeated again at Congress, 39. Defeated at Senate, 46. Defeated for vice president, 47. Defeated for Senate, 49. Elected president of the United States at age 51. The resume of Abraham Lincoln. Preached at St. Anne's, May 5th, a.m., was asked not to come back anymore. P.M., May 5th, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. May 12th, preached at St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. May 19th, preached again. Deacons called a special meeting and said I was to never return. May 19th, p.m., preached on the street, kicked off of street. May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow by a bull that was turned loose on me during the service. Dang, y'all. June 2nd, preached at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. June 2nd afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to see me. From the diary of John Wesley. Never, ever quit. Michael Jordan said, you know what? I've taken the game-winning shot 26 times and missed it. But you know what? The next day, I got up and I got back at it again, and I practiced, and I shot free throws, and I shot jumpers, and I shot three-pointers. I never quit. Never, ever quit. See, some of us guys, we're just ready to throw in the towel. Some of us, we feel like we've been failing, and part of the reason why you feel like you've been failing is because you've been running a race that God has not called you to run. You've been trying to run a sprint, and God says, no, I've called you to run the mile. You've been trying to run the 400, and God says, no, I've called you to run the 800. You've been comparing your race to someone else's race, and you just thought, like, if I could at least do better than them, then I'm doing okay. But you find yourself, even when you are doing better, feeling absolutely miserable. Because God didn't call you to compare yourself to someone else's race. He called you to run your race and to do it with humility and to be a servant and to never, ever give up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, if there's anyone in here, Lord, that has just been kind of feeling like they are worn out, Lord. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would even fall in this moment. God, if we've gotten caught up with trying to compare ourselves to the next person, trying to be better than the next church, trying to be better than the other employee, the other boss, our neighbors down the road, Lord, just God, help us. God, we want to do something great for your kingdom. Help us to know, God, just what we're running for. God, that we're running for an eternal prize. So Jesus, right now, in this moment, if there's any of us in here that we just need to repent, Lord, forgive me. We've got caught up with comparing. Forgive us, Jesus. Maybe you're in here this morning and you don't know him. And at this moment, God's just calling you home. There's something in you that, yeah, you want to be great. You can't do it without Jesus. You could be humble for like a couple hours. But Jesus could do something in you that could last a lifetime. So right now, just in this moment, it's just you and the Lord and Jesus, I need you. Come into my heart, come into my mind. Fill my house, fill my home, Lord Jesus. I'm tired of running without you. I surrender all to you, Jesus.